together like this, in such freedom in this beautiful country of ours, to praise you, to worship you, Lord, to exalt you, to lift up your name. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst this morning. And all that is said and all that is done, and in terms of all that is accomplished, may the name of Jesus be highly exalted in this place this morning. And we say, Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good, folks. Well, today's going to be very different. It's going to be different. I thought, you know, we've got the children here. And in fact, the children's message is basically what I'm going to be sharing here today. So I'm going to tell us a story. It's good to share stories. Is that right? Who's ready for a story? It's a Bible story. So don't worry, you know, you're not getting stuff outside of what we've come here for. So today I want to spend time telling us a story about how God made a hero out of the most unlikely person. We're going to be speaking about Gideon and the life of Gideon and the transformation that actually took place in the life of Gideon. Now, it's not just about Gideon and his great exploits. It's also about the transformation that took place in Gideon. And let me say this, folks, that as Gideon had an encounter with God, as there was an incredible transformation that took place in this man's life, I really believe that the Lord wants to transform each and every single one of us that are here today as well. Amen? So the title of my message, is it too loud? Does it sound okay? It's right. The title of my message is God is looking for Gideons, and he sure is. He's looking for Gideons today. Men and women of great, great faith. Men and women who will step out of the boat and do incredible things for God while being led by the Holy Spirit. God will guide us. God will lead us. But God wants us as a generation to actually stand up and start to, you know, be used by him. But there's a, how can I put it? We have to respond. God has waited. We need to respond to the Lord. So I want to start off by first giving us a little bit of, you know, the background to the story. We know that Joshua had defeated all of Israel's enemies, and he had established the tribes of Israel in the promised land. And instead of appointing military leaders, God actually would raise up men and women, and I'm saying women as well, men and women to be judges. And the judges would lead segments of the Israelites, you know, into battles with the local enemies. And the fact that they still had to be fighting against these enemies was actually due to the disobedience of God's people. So I'm not getting into that right now, but it should have never been like that. So God was gracious, he was really gracious, and he would then provide them with leadership that would kind of assist them in getting back on track. And, you know, this period of the judges was actually known as one of the lowest times in all Israel's history. And there was a reason for that. And I want to read just one verse that comes out of Judges, and you can see why. It says, this is now Judges 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So in other words, the people at that time were just going out there and doing their own thing. And folks, this went on for 300 years. 300 years, people were bouncing between being faithful to God and unfaithful to God, being obedient to God and disobedient to God. And we see here how Israel actually sunk lower and lower and lower to the lowest level ever. And so Gideon now became one of these local judges that God actually raised up. And God used him to deliver some of the people, and we're going to look at the story. Some of the people that were coming against them, these were the Midianites and the Amalekites. So let's pick up the story now. It's in Judges 6, verse 3. It says, for whenever the Israelites planted crops, so they would go out, the Israelites, now they're in their country, their land. They would go and plant crops. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them. And watch out, and devour the produce of the land. So these guys are farmers. They would start to, you know, wait for their crops. Just at the right time, these Midianites and Amalekites would come in there and just clean out everything. But it didn't stop there. It says, as far as Gaza, and we all know where Gaza is, right? As far as Gaza. And it says, and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep. So they would take not only their crops, but they would take their sheep or ox or donkey. They would take everything. These raiders, pillage, just take whatever they could and then move on and then actually come back at a later stage again. And this went on, okay, for a period of 7 years. 7 years they were exposed to this. Verse 7 says, and when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. So God took them out of Egypt where they were in bondage and gave them a land. And we know what happened. First of all, they were disobedient. They wouldn't go into the land. And that trip that should have taken about 7, 8, 9, 10 days took 40 years. 40 years. And ultimately they went into the promised land. And then he says, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. There it is. All right? God saying to them, you haven't obeyed me. And let me say, folks, we can learn a whole lot from these stories, because there is a consequence to disobedience. When the Lord is telling us to do something or telling us not to do something, and we continually go against him, there will be ultimately a consequence. And the consequence is not because God wants to hit you over the head with a baseball bat because he's cross with you. It's because God is preparing us for the incredible eternity that we are going to be moving into. Right? And that's the way we need to see that. So now think of this guy. When you think of a hero, you know, you normally think of somebody that has great strength. Is that right? We're talking about Gideon here. Great strength. If you're talking about a hero, maybe somebody that's quite charismatic, okay? You know, got charisma. If it's a lady, I don't know, maybe a beautiful lady. No, we're talking about the judges. There were judges that were ladies. Maybe somebody who's very wealthy. I don't know. Gideon had none of this. Zero. None of these things. And he started out as a farmer, but he wasn't just a farmer. He was a disgruntled farmer. He was whinging and he was moaning. But folks, there was something that happened. He had an encounter with the mighty God, the God of the universe, and God transformed him from this moaning farmer into a warrior in the most unlikely way. Now, what I want to do is take this story and just have a look at the different stages of Gideon. So first we see Gideon now as a nobody in chapter 6, verse 11. It says, and the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. Oh man, these words. Huh? While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press. Why was he beating out wheat in the wine press? It tells us to hide from the Midianites. So get the picture. There's a wine press. So he's out there beating out, you know, wheat. What he basically, Gideon, you know, he just wants to make sure that he's got some food. Is that right? And that's why he's doing it. So when we look at Gideon here, Gideon is not a picture of strength. Is that true? He's not a picture of courage. There he is hiding. He's hiding down there in the wine press, threshing wheat. And normally, you wouldn't thresh wheat in a place like that. You would be out in the open, in a flat area, making sure that there's a breeze, that as the breeze comes, it would kind of blow all the chaff away. Is that right? But there he is. So Gideon was hiding there beneath this tree in the wine press, desperately, desperately trying to save a little bit of food that he had kind of hidden from these Midianites, these raiders, these people that would just pillage and just come in and steal. And so when we look at Gideon here, you know, he's not a picture of a courageous hero. Is that right? Okay. Here's a picture of a man that's defeated. He's discouraged. He's full of doubt. He's full of fear. And in actual fact, Gideon appears to be timid, and also he's bitter. He's bitter. This is what Gideon said to the angel in verse 13. He says, "Please, sir," when this angel is speaking to you, "please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us?" Now, how many of us say that? You know, if God is really with me, why are these things happening to me? And then he goes on and he says, "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now," this is his interpretation of it, "but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Does he look like a happy camper? Huh? Whinging right there. And maybe, you know, he's got a reason to. So we can see that he's upset, but he's upset with God for not coming through. I want to ask you, do you ever get upset with God when you just feel that God is not coming through, you know, in your timing and the way you want it to happen? And we are like that, folks. That's what I'm saying. We can learn from these stories. And he also felt that he had absolutely zero, nothing to offer to improve things. And maybe you've been in that place where, you know, you are asking, "God, where are you? Lord," huh? Have you ever been there? Of course, not you guys. You guys are in Israel Church. Of course, we're not like that. I mean, we know this. This is for all those other guys again. Verse 14, he says, "And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours." Some translations would say, you know, "you mighty man of valor." And I mean, there's a whole bunch of things there. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Wow, right? Imagine if the Lord said that to you while you've been whinging and moaning. Now, watch his response. And he said to the angel, "Please, please, Lord, yeah, how can I save Israel? You know, it's woe is me. I'm just this little guy." He goes on to say, "Behold," sniveling maybe, "my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house," like many of us. Huh? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Basically, what he was saying is, he said, "Listen, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy to, you know, solve this problem with these Midianites. You need a hardened warrior. You need somebody that can wield the sword with the left hand and with the right hand, and that's who you need." But my question is, are you, us today, are you hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat, okay, and afraid to go out and make a difference for the Lord? The Lord wants us to make a difference. We all he's got in terms of those that kind of want to go out and make a difference. And many of us that have the ability to make the difference are not putting up our hands, folks. Okay? So us, many of us are afraid to do what God is calling us to do, what God is instructing us to do. But what's so amazing about this story now is that a transition actually takes place right here when this insecure person now has a personal encounter with the living God. That's what happened right there. He had an encounter with God. And maybe we need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, have we had an encounter with God? Right? Have you? Because the problem is that there are many, many people sitting in churches around the world that just go to church because their parents went to church. go to church because it's the right thing to do. You know, I think it's a good thing to do. But they've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And this is not what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to make a quality decision and stick to it. You know, we need to rise up and actually have an encounter with the Lord. And how do we have an encounter? Just spend time with Him. Just push in until such time that God responds, and He will respond to us. Because when we have that encounter with our Creator, it will change us. We will be changed. So now we have a look at this Gideon, who's really a renewed Gideon, who has had an encounter with God. And we can see the change that actually takes place from here onwards. You know, it's one thing to go out there and to actually meet, you know, the Lord in a secret wine place where, you know, wine press where no one knows about it. It's another thing to actually stand up for the Lord, really stand up for the Lord in public. And that's what He wants from us. I'll say it, I know I've said this before, many, and I trust there's none of us here, are closet Christians, folks. Pull into church on a Sunday and we just look the part. We look good to all the other Christians. And then we leave here and we mix with our worldly friends and do those things with our worldly friends. And they don't even know that you are a Christian because of the way you conduct yourself. I'm just saying. We need to be serious about this. I really believe that the time for playing church has come to an end. It really has come to an end. We need to really just raise our hands and say, you know, I'm 100% in. Not one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Let's deal with that thing. So now, Gideon began to make a stand, and he starts off by making a stand at home, where he lives, by cleaning out the idolatry in the area. And this is interesting. We pick it up in verse 25. It says, that night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. Now, it's interesting because his father is a Baal worshipper. He worships Baal. Take your father's bull and a second bull, not just one of your dad's bulls, and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal. How's this? Right? That your father has. And cut down the Asherah. Now it's quite interesting. These Asherahs, these Asherah poles, often you would find there would be a tree and they would build an altar of Baal next to a tree, and then they would carve in this tree, right? And carve faces and all types of things. So it would be what they would call an Asherah pole. Often, it wasn't even a tree. They would just bring a pole. So you'd have the altar of Baal, and then you would have this pole that would be just kind of put into the ground and also being carved and so on. And this Asherah, this is really the goddess of fertility. So they were worshipping Baal, and you know, you got the goddess of fertility that they kind of worship in, and who knows what actually went on there. Anyway, so he says, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. He's telling him what to do. Now, take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood. So now you've cut down the Asherah pole. Use that wood. Obviously, it's trees. It's made out of wood. With the wood of the Asherah that you have cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Here's a guy now, he's had an encounter with his Creator. God has told him to do something, and he goes and does it, right? But because he was too afraid of the family, right, and the men of the town, in other words, it's his father is a Baal worshipper, he was scared of his father pulling down this Asherah pole, pulling down the altar. So what he did, he went to do it at night instead of doing it during the daytime, but he still did it. So, folks, even though he was still fearful, he is now willing to risk at home, that's where he lived, as unto the Lord. And I'm saying to us, are you willing to risk? You know, sometimes faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And there's no such, we don't go in with blind faith. We need to spend time in the presence of the Lord and actually hear from the Lord. But we might be in a situation where God has spoken to us. We go and do what he's called us to do. But in the natural, it looks like we shouldn't be doing it. We're really risking it. Is that right? So we need to just hear from the Lord and not this thing of blind faith. But what's interesting about this, so when he goes out, this now inspires 10 other people. He takes 10 of his servants with him on this occasion. But we see later on that he was able to rally a total of 32,000 men to come against these Midianites and Amalekites and so on. So, I mean, no one did it. Then there were him and 10 others, and then 32,000 men. And the great thing, really the great thing, is, you know, about us stepping out and taking, you know, stepping out as unto the Lord, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, that it inspires other people. Other people are inspired when they look at your faith, that they get inspired and they come on board as well, and that you're able to lead these people. So, you know, you can't go out there and win a battle in the wine press. You're not going to win a battle in the wine press at all. You have to come out into the open. You have to come out and actually make a stand. And again, folks, I'm saying to us, are we doing this? Are we coming out into the open and making a stand for the Lord? Or are we just lukewarm? Blink, blink. Okay? You know what Jesus says about lukewarm? You can go and look it up. Now, there's another phase that we see that Gideon, remember now he's had an encounter with God. Now we see Gideon the conqueror. He becomes a conqueror, as I say, from this disgruntled farmer to conqueror. Verse 33, it says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, so they came from the east, came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. There were 135,000 of them. 135,000. These are the guys that were raiding and pillaging and taking their oxen and their goats and their you know, whatever they were growing. 135,000 of them. They came now to attack Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded a trumpet. And the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. Remember, the half tribe of Manasseh, half of the tribe of Manasseh was on the east side of the Jordan. And they too were called out to follow him. And then he sent messages to Asher, which is one of the tribes of, it was Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they went to meet them. And there were 32,000 men that responded to Gideon. To Gideon's call. Now get the picture. So now there's 32,000 of them, and there's 135,000 of the enemy. You know what the ratio is? I worked it out. 4-1. 4-1. How's that? Would you be happy to go and fight that battle? You know, you have to take out four guys before they take you out if you're going to win this battle. 4-1. So now it gets interesting because Gideon gets into a discussion with God. This is verse 36. So Gideon says to God, now he's kind of processing things and I can imagine what's going on in his head. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, God, as you have said, you will save Israel by my hand, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now, I'll speak more about this fleece thing afterwards, right? But this is what he did. So he's going to take a little lamb's, what do you call, skin, yeah? And then he says to God, if there is dew on the fleece alone, in other words, if this fleece is full of moisture, and it is dry on the ground around the fleece, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. This is what he says to God. So I'm going to put out a little fleece. We've all heard the term putting out fleeces. Huh? And this is where it comes from, putting out a fleece. And it was so. God responded to him. It says, and when he rose early in the morning and he squeezed the fleece, He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Huh? So we can see God had heard and God responded positively to him. But like us, he still wasn't happy. You know, now God's spoken to him, told him he's a mighty man of valor. He's had an encounter with God. God did the thing. Now watch what happens. And then Gideon says to God again, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more, Lord. Please, let me test just once more with a fleece. Please, let it be dry now on the fleece only." So now he wants to put the lambskin out there. It must be dry on that. "And on the ground, let it be full of dew and all wet around the fleece." In other words, it was the opposite from what he had done before. Watch God's response. Verse 40. "And God did so that night." God did so. "And it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew." Now Gideon realizes, hey, God's serious. Huh? Just carry on testing God, you know. But now he realizes that God is serious about this. He must have said to him, he must have said, "You know what? If God is for me, who can be against me?" Huh? So Gideon wanted to be sure before he would take out, you know, his army, what he thought at this point of 32,000 men. "I just want to make sure that we're going to be victorious." Now, this thing about fleeces, the scripture does not support and the scripture does or endorse the concept of putting out fleeces, right? This is simply, in this story, reporting what had happened here. Okay? I would say in the times that we are now, you know, we have a relationship with Jesus. Obviously, this was Old Testament. New Testament, we have God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. You don't have to put out fleeces. You can ask the Lord and God responds to us. So, you know, you don't say things like, "Should I go to work tomorrow? Okay, Lord, if it rains cats and dogs tonight, all right, then I won't go to work tomorrow. And if it doesn't rain, then I will." That's what a fleece is, okay? Rather just go to the Lord in prayer and he will answer you. We don't have to. And then if it doesn't go your way, you know, you'll say, "Yeah, but those aren't, that's water. It's not a cat and it's not a dog." You know what I'm saying? We know what we like. We all like this. Anyway, all I'm saying is, this is simply reporting what happened there. So Gideon knew now what the will of God is, and he just needed some reassurance. Like us. Is that true? Sometimes you want God's reassurance. And God, of course, we see responded. Now, this is when the story gets interesting. Should carry on next week. Now, this is where the story really gets interesting. Now, chapter 7, verse 1, that says, "And then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon," who said? "The people with you are too many." You got too many guys, Gideon. You got 32,000 and there's 135,000 of them. He says, "Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." Why did God say that? He tells us, "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me." He was basically saying, listen, if you go out there against 135,000 of them, and there's 32,000 of them, and you win the battle, you guys are just going to think you're great warriors. You won't give me any honor in this. So he says, there's too many. I'm sure when Gideon heard that, I mean, imagine. Okay. He was not a happy camper, you know. It was 4-1 at that point. Verse 3. "Now therefore, proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home in a hurry and hurry away from Mount Gilead." So he says to them, hey, you go and tell these guys, right? They know that it's 4-1, the odds are stacked against them. Go and ask them, Who's nervous? Who doesn't want to fight? Who's trembling? Huh? Who's fearful? Because if you fall into that category, you can go home. And watch what happens. Then 22,000 other people returned home. So how many has he got left? 10,000. 10,000 remained. 10,000 now against 135,000, I've done the maths, works out to about 13.5 to 1. Is that right? Anyone can work that one out. Huh? So 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many, Gideon." I'm sure by now Gideon has just, you know, geez. Couldn't believe his ears. He couldn't believe his ears. God said, 10,000 is too many. He says, "Take them down to the water and I'll test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you." So he brought the people, these are his warriors, down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps water with his tongue as a dog laps." Right? So you go, now they're thirsty, they're going to drink water. And they go, you know, like this. He says, "Those guys that drink like that, put them one side." He says, "You shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink," that's probably how most people would. You get down and you put your lips in the water and you're just going to drink. He says, "Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." So there's two groups of people, and the number of those who leapt, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, who said? The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who leapt, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." Get rid of all these guys. I just need 300. And why was God saying that? Because with 300, you know that I'm involved in this. So I'm not sure that Gideon, I put myself in that position. Hey, us 300. Okay, let's go out and fight against 135,000. Huh? Think about it. And you leading these people. You know what the ratio is there? I worked that one out as well. It's 450 to 1. Any bookies here? I'm watching you guys. No one put up their hand. No bookies here. All right. 450 to 1. Then God led him into the Midianite camp. This is quite interesting. So God actually spoke to him. Now he's got 300 men. And he's probably still a little bit twitchy. And God said, "Listen, go into the Midianite camp." And he went in, and there were some people having a discussion just inside a tent, right? So God led him to the Midianite camp where he heard somebody interpreting a dream. And this is what he heard. Let me read it to you. Verse 14. And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash." This is the interpretation of the dream that Gideon's hearing at night. "A man of Israel, God has given into the hand Midian and all the camp." So this is what he heard. God has given the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand, into Gideon's hand, Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, you know what he did? What does it say? He worshipped. He worshipped. "Lord, I've asked you so many times," and he just wanted confirmation and confirmation, confirmation. And when he heard that, he worshipped. And we can see right there that incredible faith must have, risen up on the inside of him when he heard the interpretation of that dream. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand," he says to his 300 guys. And he divided the 300 into three companies, three groups, and he put trumpets into their hands. of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. So each guy's got a trumpet, and each guy's got a jar with a torch or candle or a wick or I don't know whatever they were doing, but obviously it was a light, right? But you couldn't see it because it was in this jar. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout." This is what you guys do when this happens. "For the Lord and for Gideon." That's what he says you must do. Now this is interesting. This is a strategy that God had given him to win this battle. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, because remember there are three groups, came to the outskirts of the camp and at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. So as soon as you smash the jar, what do you see? Light. Smash the jar. And they that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches. So now it's no longer just a jar, it's a torch. And in their right hands, the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood to his place around the camp. Now watch what happens as they do this. Can you imagine waking up? Right? So you wake up, there's this big noise, these trumpets. Ba, 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 ba. Who can make a good trumpet sound? Ba, 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 trumpets, 300 trumpets going all over the place. These guys wake up and they hear these trumpets and all they just see these lights, these all over the place, 300 of them. So watch it. So every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. So they wake up and they start to run. They cried out, these guys, and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord, who?
The Lord.
Tell the person next to you.
The Lord
set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. So what happened? Big noise, da da da, with trumpets, lights all over the place. These guys jump out of there. They've probably been having a few dops there, right? Middle of the night, you don't know when it is. They haul their swords out. They start fighting each other and slaughtering each other. Folks, God is looking for Gideons today, men and women, great faith, men and women with courage, courageous. Are you willing to step out and do great things for the Lord? Are you? I mean, look how God uses people that just put up their hand. Huh? They were in a mess, a real mess, for all that time before. You know, God found a Gideon who was now not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word as well. And the Bible says that everybody was, in those days, they were all doing what was right in their own eyes. That's what they were doing, how they were living their life. So God has in the past, and God will in the future, use ordinary people just like you and me to go out there and to do extraordinary things for him, as we are led by the Spirit of God. But we have to put up our hands. Have you made yourself available? Folks, we're in end times. We're in end times. We need to be available. Have you made yourself available? Have you given yourself totally to the things of God? Or is it still 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world? Because when we are totally committed to the Lord, he will ensure that you have the victory in whatever you are experiencing. It's God that gives us the victory. And we can just go out and do it. And remember, when we do it, we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in the strength of the Holy Spirit as he guides us and leads us. We just go out and be obedient. Amen? That's it. And he will then pour out His favor upon you and your situation. He will pour out His blessings upon you and your situation. I want to say this. God will truly bless you when we are serious. And I'm talking all of us. When we are serious about our relationship with Him. You want to see the favor of God resting upon you. When we start to spend time with Him in prayer and inquire of Him. When we spend time with Him. When we start to read our Word. Meditate on the Word. Okay? That's what He wants from us. When we go and we spend time in worship and we exalt and we glorify the Lord Jesus. When we decide to be those who are totally committed to not neglecting the gathering together. Like He tells us. And also, when we go out there and do what He has told us to do and share our faith with those who are in a lost and dying world. There's no hope, folks. We have to tell them. They're destined for an eternity outside of God's presence in a real place called hell. So we need to remember that just a few people, we see it here, trusting in God can accomplish a huge amount. You know, we had a prayer meeting yesterday. I didn't attend for the first time yesterday's one. But for a few years now, we have been praying, maybe 20, 25 people, for this nation. And I'm telling you that those prayers are making a huge difference. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, there's just one or two of us, or 20 or 25 of us. These prayers are making a huge... That prayer meeting is specifically for our country. And things are starting to happen. Things are starting to be exposed because of men and women like us, small groups right around this country, making a difference and praying for this nation of ours. So we need to be those who come out of our wine press and face the challenges in the open fields nearby the enemy. Don't hide in your wine press, right? You're not going to win there. Both you and I, folks, we need to do this. You know, that it moves us from a place of doubt into a place of faith. We saw that happened with Gideon. And we should all be leaders. All of us. Tell the person next to you, I'm a leader. We are. And as leaders, we need to be those who are courageous, that we can be examples to others. Right, when it comes to the things of God. Notice how many people actually rallied around this guy once he had an encounter with the Lord. Okay, first he got 10, next thing 32,000 people around him. Because he's had an encounter with God and he wants to do what God has called him to do. And I need to say this as well, that many, many people will not get involved unless somebody more courageous than themselves actually stand up. There's something about, that's leadership. Stand up and people are drawn in. They see your faith. And they will come and stand with you. So let's be those people. Us, you and I. Remember I said before, God doesn't use unbelievers. God doesn't use angels when it comes to salvations. God uses believers. We are His eyes, His ears, His mouth, His everything here on planet Earth. And if we want to see this nation and this world changed, believers have to start to rise up and start to just do what He's called us to do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Davey?